Our name and title for today, this Sunday morning, is The Servant. We should look at Jesus Christ as a servant. Now, this touches upon one of the features of our gospel, found in the hearts of the Lord's people, this servant spirit, and especially and perfectly found in Jesus Christ, this servant spirit. There are a number of passages that describe Christ as servant. I'll quote it more length in a minute, but there is a passage in Philippians 2, and verse 7 says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And then we see the remarkable example of the washing of the feet of the disciples in John 13. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And there our Saviour Jesus Christ washes the feet of the disciples. It is a picture and a symbol of servant spirit, to be a servant. And then there are those famous Old Testament passages in the book of Isaiah, the servant passages, as they're called. And I just quote one in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, where the Lord says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I've put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And there, of course, the famous passage in Isaiah 53 is one of those servant passages, and particularly there, the suffering servant. Isaiah 42, 49, 50, 52, and 53 are all servant passages referring to Jesus Christ as the servant of the Lord. But this passage in Matthew 20 will serve as well as a starting point this morning. And if you turn to that chapter, if you haven't got it already open before you, early in the chapter, you'll see the approach of James and John and their mother. And the mother, with the agreement, probably, of the two sons, asks the Saviour if they can sit one on either side of Christ in the kingdom, in the glory to come. Now, this request, of course, is rebuked, as we shall see in a moment. This request is not all bad. They do show a desire to be with Christ, for one thing, but there was far too much of self in this request of the mother of James and John, and James and John themselves, to be themselves lifted up, so to speak, either side of Christ. They wanted to be with Christ, but there was far too much of self in this desire to be one on either side of Christ. And indeed, the response of the other disciples shows the same fault. They were offended. Why were they offended? Because they were offended that James and John had taken this request to Christ and had downgraded them, so to speak. And they were offended. And they were also guilty of far too much of self as well. These disciples are so much like us, so full of self. What they did not understand was this: for a man to be blessed by God and exalted, he has to be indeed a servant. And Christ speaks to them of a very different way to the way of the world. How they must suffer even, and also they must serve each other, if they are to know the heights of Christian blessing, if they are to be truly exalted and lifted up in their hearts, they have to be abased, and they have to suffer, and they have to even serve one another. It is the opposite of the world, as we shall see. The world is always pushing upwards, and the Christian, in a sense, is pushing downwards in order that he might be humble and he might be used of God and blessed of God. "A prayer for glory," said one man, "is a prayer for suffering." And such is our problem with pride and self. I think suffering is the only thing that can really bring about an excellence in servant spirit. We don't do it naturally. There must be some suffering for us to get to that place, I think. But then Christ goes on and speaks of an example par excellence, the height of his own serving, soon to be seen on the cross. He just spoken about the cross and about dying. And on this cross, we shall see this servant spirit at his very best. This wonderful servant spirit of Jesus Christ. So let's look more carefully at this matter of Christ as the servant this morning. And let's start with his rightful position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And turn to Philippians 2 with me, if you like, and see that passage which captures much of what we're about this morning. And in verse 5 to verse 11, Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Christ comes from the highest position of all and returns after coming to this world as the God-man to this highly exalted position referred to in Philippians 2. Now, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has all power in heaven and earth. And you would have thought, if you did not know our Saviour any better, that when Christ came to this world, he would have been like other kings. Other kings, of course, have servants, and they have a great entourage serving their needs, and they live in some luxury, in the lap of luxury. And they command this and command that, and the servants rush away and come back quickly. They attend to every whim or every expression of the kings and the queens in the history of our world. But what we see here in Christ is very different. Very, very different. It's very surprising and very striking. When you consider he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we see him, he was born into poverty. All his life is marked by humble circumstances. And in particular, this thing we are about this morning. He is a servant, and he tends to the needs of men and women. What a remarkable sight it is to see the Lord of Lords, to see the King of Kings, to see God in the person, in the second person, serving men and women and tending to their needs. And we shall look more into this, but just note it for now. He is the King of Kings. Don't forget that. In all we say of Christ as a servant, don't forget who he is. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is no king like him. There is no Lord like him. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is God himself. And yet we see him here tending to the needs of men and women and being a true servant to them. It is all very remarkable. Well, the servant spirit is first expressed through his obedience in coming to this world. Let's mark that first of all. Because he wasn't just a servant of men and women. He was a servant of the Lord. He was a servant of God the Father. And that verse I mentioned in Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth," the Lord says about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. "Behold my servant." And so Jesus Christ is a servant of the Lord and a servant of God the Father. And God the Father wills and purposes things. And so Christ brings them about. He's a servant. It's a close connection here in the Trinity and the bond of the Trinity between the Father and the Son. And the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. But here we see an expression of it, that the Son perfectly carries out the will of the Father. Perfectly. And the Father loves him for it. The Father desires and decrees and wills, and the Son does the will of God. He's a servant of the Lord, a servant of the Father in this case. I'm sure we know the experience of employers and employees. And when an employer says to an employee, I want you to do this and this and this, and the employee goes and does it well and perfectly, the employer is pleased. It's a pleasure because the person listened to him and served what he wanted to be done. And so there is this between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son because the Son perfectly carries out all the will of the Father. And the love of the Father and the Son is seen in this as well. And so we see Jesus Christ, the servant, coming to this world. This is the humiliation, such obedience we see in the Son, even willing to come to this world and to be the Savior of sinful men and women, to take upon himself our humanity and to identify with us, and to identify with us for a particular purpose, that he would die for us. As it says in Philippians, even the death of the cross. This was the degree and the length of his obedience and servitude. He carried out the desires of the Father to the letter of the law, right all the way to Calvary, and died for men and women. But particularly we see here and note here at this point this morning, before we go and move on, we notice that Christ from the beginning was a servant. From the beginning, even before we came to this world, he was a servant of the Lord and a servant of God, and carried out the decrees of God. But let's note now some of the small things before we come to the great things. We mentioned some of the great things just in passing, but let's take a step back and look at the small things and build up to the great things. And we see in Christ a practical serving of men and women during his time upon earth. A good summary of what he did for men are found in Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5, as Christ speaks to the disciples of John. And there we read these words, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so Christ tended to the needy of the world, the blind, the lame, the lepers, and the deaf, and even brought back to life the dead. And how Christ served that widow of Nain, how she was breaking her heart, and Christ brought her son back to life. And how grateful she was for Christ serving her needs. And even though this was not the main purpose in coming to the world, what patience we see in our Savior, in all who came to him, how kind and gracious he was in serving their needs. And very many crowded, as we can see, and of course it's only a partial picture we have in the Gospels. There are many more things that were not said, but how the people crowded him. And it's not surprising, is it? We know how concerned we are about our health, and how people would have crowded and sought after Christ and sought his help. And Christ helped them. He served them all, one after another, to the exhaustion of his own human body. And when he went aside to rest, which he had to, because of this exhaustion, even there they found him. And even then, he served their needs. He was a very kind physician, you could say, physician of the soul, but also of the body, and tending to their needs, so patient with them. He could have said to some, well, accept the sovereign will of God. He could have said that to them, but no, he hears their pleadings and responds to them and heals them. And so we see him with no thought of his own comfort. He served the needs of many people. We take this for granted, but it is quite remarkable. The Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ, a great God who should be worshipped and adored and served. Here he is serving men and women, tending to their needs in great kindness and patience. One striking example is the washing of feet, almost like a symbol of the whole thing, you could say. A symbol and a picture of how Christ was, and indeed how the Lord's people should be. And in John 13, verses 14 and 15, we read these words, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." Here we see a great humble and a lowly deed, a submission to the needs of others. When a man washes the feet of another, he takes the role of a servant, and he exalts the person who's having his feet washed, and he lowers and abases himself to the position of a servant, and comes down to his feet. Even the whole posture is one of humility. It comes down to the level of his feet. And the person is high above, and you are low below, down below. And so, washing the feet of that person. And we notice that Peter objects to this humble service as he sees the Messiah taking the role of the servant to a sinful man like himself. He objects. You might say, this is a good objection. Peter's doing well here. He's objecting to the Messiah serving and humbling himself and putting himself below sinners like himself. But Christ strongly rebukes him and corrects him and says to him that this spirit is at the heart of the Christian faith, and you haven't begun unless you've understood this. This is the spirit of humility, the humility of the Christian faith, and not the pride of the world. It is very, very different. The same message is in our text in Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27. "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." If you wish to be blessed and exalted, you have to minister to the needs of others. This is not an act of humility. This is not done in pretense. That would be quite awful, wouldn't it? It would make it perhaps even worse than pride to have this pretended humility and to serve others where you really wanted to exalt yourself. No, it's much more wonderful than that. It's a genuine humility, not a humility in order that I might be exalted, not a kind of a clever thing to do. I want to be exalted, so therefore I will humble myself. No, it's genuine. That's all points. Not pretended. It's genuine. This is the way to truly humble yourself, and then indeed you shall know blessing in your heart. And as I said at the beginning, I think myself that such humility as really intimated in this passage by Christ, because he asked him, does he not, are you willing to suffer my baptism? Are you willing to suffer with me as I suffer? And I think myself that this servant spirit is linked to suffering. We don't easily do this. We're not easily humbled. So the Lord, in some way or another, if we want to go this way, will have to bring us low and humble us. And so there is a cooperation, you could say, between our circumstances, which the Lord allows, and also our determination to humble ourselves and to be good Christians and humble men and women. They combine together to bring us to this place of a serving spirit that we see perfectly and wonderfully in Jesus Christ. Christ says himself, does he not there, that if I do it, he knows who he is. If I do it, you should do it. He knows who he is, of course. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. If I do it, you certainly should do it. Because who are you? And really, we are coming to the reality, aren't we? We are nothing but by the grace of God. And it's right that we should serve others with a servant spirit. But also we see in Christ not just tending to the physical and the practical needs of men and women. He serves the spiritual needs. He's a servant to our spiritual needs as well. In those words quoted in Matthew 11 about the blind and the lame and the lepers and the deaf and the dead. The phrase goes on to say, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And Christ preached the gospel to men and women. So Christ tended to the spiritual needs of men and women, not just the physical and material and the practical, but the spiritual needs of men and women. He was a servant to our spiritual needs. Now, no other man has ever been able to serve us like this. Now, Christ excelled in practical ways, no doubt. We are amazed to see him serving the practical needs of men and women and the kindness and the mercy and the grace of it. But now he truly does come into his own, where he is serving our spiritual needs, the needs of our souls. And he could do that, of course, because he knew us like no other. He knew our sinful hearts. He knew how to save us. He knew how to bless us. He made us. He created us. He gave us the souls in order to know God. Our souls all have this capacity to know God, because we know sin has destroyed that ability. But Christ can bring life to the soul again. Where there is death, he can bring life. And darkness, he can bring light. And so indeed, he's able to redress and address the problem. And he knows what our hearts need. And one of the things, of course, is this: humble yourselves and be a servant. Be a servant. Oh, if only we could be like this, as Christ speaks, what blessing there would be. And what blessing we see in Christ as he tends to the souls of men. This is the best service anybody could do to us. We are dominated, aren't we, because we got it all wrong. We want physical health and material blessings. My dear friend, do you pray for spiritual blessings in your times of devotion? What do you pray for? Do you pray, Lord, help me with this and that? Do you actually pray, Lord, enrich my heart? Lord, humble my heart. Make me a godly man or a godly woman. Probably we pray for the other things much more than we do for the spiritual things. But Christ knows this is our greatest need. And we know it too. Just we are slow to pray about it. We know this is what I need and I want. I want somebody to serve my soul and to help me, and help me be sanctified, and build me up, and to build me up by bringing me to humility. But there's more. We haven't come to the height of his serving. It's still in the area of the serving of the soul and the blessings of Christ to the soul. But it is this matter in Matthew 20, verse 28. This most striking, and it is the most striking example of the serving of Christ, where he is the ransom. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's a sense of climax about this verse. Even as. Here is the example par excellence. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. To minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And this ransom is the height of servitude and of serving, you could say. Now, what is a ransom? A ransom is a payment made to free those in captivity. That's the meaning of the word ransom. So from this one word, we learn that we are captives and we are slaves of sin. And from the same word, we learn that there is a payment to release us, that Christ is this ransom and has paid the ransom price for our release. That one word already opens up. We are in captivity, and a price has been paid by Christ to release us. Let's look at these things more carefully, one by one, to understand this great service Christ has provided to you. The words here, he gave his life, clearly point to his dying. So clearly, the required ransom was death. He gave his life a ransom. So the ransom, very clearly, was the giving of his life, was death. It was his death on the cross of Calvary That was the price for our release. And furthermore, the words ransom for many provide us this idea of substitution, because the words say for many, which could be rightly translated in the place of many, a ransom in the place of many, or a ransom for the exchange of many. And so there is a sense of substitution. So we discover that this dying, this giving of his life, which is dying, was in the place of our dying. That's the conclusion we can come to here. It was a giving of his life in exchange of the many, so that the Christ died in the place of many, represented us, identified with us, and died in our place. Now, also from these words, ransom for many, we also learn the payment has to be made to someone. If you have a check and you're at some place, you might say, who do I make the check to? So there's a sense here. Who is this ransom paid to? Who is the check made out to? It is to God and the demands of holy justice. And the demands of holy justice of God is this, that sin should be punished. These demands are not small demands. Justice demands full payment. Payment in full. Not a down payment, not a partial payment, but a full payment. This ransom to release us must be in full, otherwise we cannot be released. Only when the full payment has been received at the bank, so to speak, then indeed we can be released. Now this great demand is hinted, as I said just now, with the words even as, even as. Here this phrase even as points to the par excellence example and of great suffering and of great dying, even as. Oh, how much little words tell us, even as. So without fear of contradiction, what we have in Jesus Christ is the greatest service ever given to man. The greatest service ever given. We think of Christ as a servant. He is indeed the servant. He is the greatest servant. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is the servant of servants. What a wonderful servant. It's difficult maybe and maybe uncomfortable for us to say that God served us and Christ served us. And yet it's a biblical truth. We don't bring God down because of it. We are amazed and only exalt him further. That Christ serves us. Oh, we should serve him. But the greater thing is he serves us. Otherwise we are nothing. We can never serve him in the first place. Jesus Christ was truly a servant because he died in our place and pay the full price in his own person, for our release, to remove our sins. Just adding to that, in case you don't know the gospel, why was it that the sins had to be removed? Because God is holy. God cannot accept us and welcome us into his presence. Rather, we are held captive by sin and the judgment comes upon us because of it. And to be released from this judgment and to enter the holy safety of God, then indeed sin must be dealt with. And so Christ had to suffer to remove the sin, to pay the ransom, to pay it in full. And he paid it in full. He did pay it in full. These words on the cross confirm the full amount was paid. It is finished. It is finished. And so we can say that Christ has saved us from our sins and from the judgment. And God has accepted the payment. One further thought. He continues to be servant. Yes, not just during his lifetime, but even now. He's serving you. It's a remarkable thought. He's serving you. What a servant he is. Who are you to be served? Who are you, my friend, to be served? But Christ serves you and serves your needs. You know, when you pray, that's what you're doing. Lord, I have a need. I know you do it humbly, but in a sense you are bringing a petition request. It's not a command as such, but nevertheless, it is a request. And Christ says, yes, I will do it. I will answer your prayer. Of course, it greatly humbles us when we realize he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But so it is, just like on earth, he served our practical and spiritual needs. He continues to do so. Yes, even our practical needs. He provides for us. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. He's praying for us even now, even as we are worshiping here. He's praying for us and interceding for us. He's praying that you might listen to the message. He's praying that the preacher might have liberty to preach the truth, and that God might anoint your ears and humble your heart and soften your heart, that you might listen to these words. You might understand what the passage is all about, and that Christ is our example, saving us, wonderful saving example, but also an example for our lives. He provides, he prays for us, he saves us, he sanctifies us. What he did on Calvary and in his resurrection is continued throughout the centuries. And so he's serving men and women and bringing us into the presence of the Father. We can do this ourselves. We need this glorious servant in order to serve our needs. We are dead and hopeless. We need somebody to bring us to life, to take away our sin, to bring us into heaven clothed in righteousness. We need somebody to do it for us. And Christ is his servant who washes us and dresses us, you could say. What a wonderful thought that is. He washes us and dresses us for heaven. What a servant. He washes our feet. He washes us altogether. It's all very remarkable. Although we say it very carefully, because he is the King of Kings. Never forget that. He's the King of Kings. You know, you have to come out of the logic of the world and see here, this is the way of the Lord. These are his ways. And the world, of course, is a distortion of what should be. But we are brought back to what should be as we see how Christ deals with men and women. Now, as we close this morning, I want to impress two things upon you. The first thing I want to impress upon you is that you must be a servant. And just very briefly, to remind ourselves again before we close, that Christ is the servant of servants. So, first of all, one thing I want to impress upon you is this, that it is so different to the world. In the world, men assert themselves over other men. They want the best place for themselves. They're ever so clever to do it. They can even talk about, you know, being cooperative and even talk about helping one another. And all the time, they're exalting themselves. This is lack of integrity in man. All the time, trying to gain the advantage, to get glory for themselves. Like Jacob, by name and nature, was a supplanter, pulling back his brother. You remember, Jacob was born with Esau, holding the leg of Esau. And so he was through life, holding back Esau, pulling him back for his own advantage, for the hurt of his brother, for his own advantage. And so, this produces the world we live in, a striving world. You know, the workplace, always striving. One striving against the other. In the neighborhood, in the house even, in the home. This competition, this striving, always striving. But the Christian way is so different. And Christ says, follow this way. Serve others at a cost to yourselves. And this produces no striving and peace. And the peace amongst the brethren. It's a wonderful way. We accommodate each other's failings. We accept each other. And we work for each other's good. We even give our lives for each other. That's the extent to it. As Christ gave his life a ransom, we also, in that example, are willing to give our lives for each other. The missionaries did this, did they not? They served the Lord, but they also gave their lives for the population in order they might be blessed with the gospel. And we too, it's a biblical principle. We are willing to give our lives for each other. All these things are the beauty of the Lord. And it stands out from the world. Indeed, we see this especially amongst the leaders of the church, as they should be, pastors and deacons, this servant leadership, they call it. See, the word minister actually is a word for deacon. It's the same word, the word for deacon. And it essentially means servant. And so the deacons, the church officers of the church, it's a wonderful position. They're here to serve you. They are your servants. Not the thought of being promoted or exalted. It isn't holy office. We understand that. But you miss the point. We are here to serve each other. And indeed, we use the word minister, don't we, to refer to pastor. And pastors, they are servants of the Lord, but they are servants of the church. And so a pastor is a servant all his life, willing to suffer, willing to work for the good of the people, the servant of the people. Not this thought of being lifted up, not the thought of the ministry, a plum to be grasped, but rather a willingness to go into the ministry and to suffer in order for the blessing of others. But the perfection, of course, we see in Christ. I want to impress this upon you. He gave his life a ransom for many. All we are talking about, all these things we wish to attain to, is seen perfectly in him. He's the perfect servant, the servant of servants. He even gave his life a ransom for many. And that's not just giving his life as a missionary might do, might die in the cause, but Christ on the cross suffered great suffering. Maybe I didn't mention it. Maybe I should mention it now. You see, this payment, this full payment, was a dreadful payment. It was the suffering and the judgment of God upon sin. Sin is a curse to the world and a curse upon our hearts. You can't quantify the wholeness of the curse. We just know it's a great payment. And this phrase, even as, points out to the great payment. And Christ was willing to be a ransom for all his people and to suffer. Oh, his holy person, who knows only bliss and perfection and purity, was made sin for us. How remarkable. He was made sin for us so we might be saved and to know God. Thus, to the extent he was a servant, what a servant you have. Christ has served you, my friend. He has served you, and he has served you well. And so we should worship him for it. This most remarkable and wonderful Savior, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who really is above our contemplation, came to be our servant and has served the need of your heart. We should be moved with greater zeal as we think of Christ as servant. You know, we could go one way with him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but this also moves us, servant of servants. And we are moved, surely, what a servant we have. What a Savior he is, that he came to wash my feet, so to speak, came to wash me altogether and to clothe me in his own righteousness. What a servant he is to my soul. And we should be greatly moved to serve him with all we have, that we might become servants of Jesus Christ, as the apostles often called themselves, servants of Jesus Christ, and servants of all, that we might be servants of all, that Christ has given us a wonderful example, and for us to try to attain to that example. Well, my friends, what we have here is a glimpse of the true nature of the unique gospel. Have you got it? Do you have this in your heart? Or do you have a striving spirit, the spirit of the world? Do you have in your heart this brokenness, this poverty of spirit, this mourning for sin, this humility, this desire to bless others, to serve them? You're not trying to get above them, but rather you're trying to get below them in order to serve them, to bless them. Note these things in your heart. Note this wonderful gospel, which is from another place. This gospel hasn't been born in this world, so to speak, although Christ was born in this world. This gospel was born in heaven. This gospel doesn't originate in this world, in this wicked world, and it's striving, and it's supplanting. It originates in heaven. And God is a glorious God. Remarkably, the grace of God is something inexplicable. And he serves sinful men and women, washing them and dressing them and bringing them into the presence. And also serving our needs and blessing us forever. In that sense, he continues to be a servant forever, where he will bless us forever. And we shall serve him, of course, and give him the glory. But here is a wonderful thought, that God is a gracious God and will bless our souls and will serve the needs of our souls all together. Well, are you a Christian? Do you desire these things? For those who are not saved this morning, all these things speak of another place. The things of God, the reality of the laws of God and the ways of God. Do you want to continue striving in this world? Is this your lot and what you desire? Or do you prefer this place of no striving? It's a place of peace. It's blessed place of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, you need to be saved before you can enter this world. And for that, you need Christ to serve the needs of your heart. You have sins that must be washed away. You have a lack of righteousness to meet a holy God. And so you need Christ to come to serve you and to save you. And I would call upon you this morning to speak to him, to pray in great humility. Lord, save me. And remarkably, may answer your request. And he may come to save you. Well, shall we pray? Our Lord and our God, we ask for thy blessing now upon these words. We do pray that these words might penetrate into our hearts. Oh, Lord, how they can only be understood superficially, sometimes in our mind, to please our minds, sometimes, O Lord, to move our hearts. But we pray for more than that. We pray, O Lord, that these words might find a home in our hearts and might settle there. And, O Lord, that these things might not only be found in what we understand in our souls, but in the outworking of our lives. And we might know in great practicality and reality, this servant spirit, and what a blessing it is, what a privilege to be a servant. And we know, O Lord, that these things are the way of blessing. It's hard perhaps for some to understand, but Lord, we pray, give them understanding to see this wonderful gospel. We pray these things through Christ our Saviour. Amen.